Now today we continue with our sermon series, Finding God in the Movies. And last week we looked at Secretariat. Next Wednesday we will gather together to watch The Book Thief, and we will hear about that next Sunday. But today we will be focusing on the movie that many of us saw on Wednesday night, The King's Speech. Now The King's Speech is basically the story of King George VI, who ascended to the throne of the United Kingdom in 1936, right as World War II was gearing up in Europe. Now, he had an older brother, David, and David was actually the one, as the oldest, to be in line to be king. And he did ascend to the throne in January of 1936, right after their father died. But before the year was out in December, David had abdicated the throne to marry the woman that he loved. And King George VI, who was called Bertie at home, King George VI became the king. Now he had lived in the shadow of his brother all of his life for several reasons, one of which was because nobody ever thought he would be the king. He wasn't the oldest. But the second thing is that King George VI, or Bertie, had a stammer or a stutter. And it was not only painful for him to speak out loud and in front of people, it was painful for everyone else to listen to him. But as he grew older, he had to make certain public appearances on behalf of his father, and so he had some speech therapy to try and take care of the problem. But anyone who knows about stuttering knows that it is much deeper than a mechanical or physical problem. But his speech therapy gave him a little bit of help, and he did get better at speaking, but still had a very, very halting way of speaking. And so he gave a speech in 1925 where his wife said, enough, we got to do something about this. And so she found a new speech therapist named Lionel Hogue. And this movie focuses on their relationship together. Now, Bertie's brother, David, was very flamboyant and very much a party guy. And his only claim to the kingship was his birth order. From all appearances, it didn't look like he was even remotely interested in serving as the king. He was impatient with court protocol, and he had very little respect for his role as king and for his role as the head of the Church of England. Bertie, on the other hand, was everything a king should be. Except he had that little inability to speak fluidly. He was deliberate, he was respectful, and he was sincerely concerned about his country. Well, during the movie, after his father's death, Bertie says to Lionel, who was the speech therapist, that someone told him his father's last words were, "Bertie has more guts than all of his brothers put together." And then he says, but he could never say that to my face. But that tells us, the watchers, those who are looking from the outside in, that tells us that Bertie was very well equipped to be a king, except that stammer. But the fact is, after he became king, the people of the United Kingdom began to see his stammer as a symbol of their resistance to the enemy. It actually helped them unite together as a country at a time when they were facing their very biggest challenge. And we all know that people are more worried about outward appearances than the inner strength. We can read about David, the king of Israel, to know that. A person's real strength is found in his or her inner being, in the place where God touches us and creates us in his own image. And so that takes us to the story of Esther. Esther also became queen in a very unusual manner. Her story takes place in ancient times in Persia. Now, she became queen. This is a kind of a little women's lib story, I think. But she became queen because her predecessor, Queen Vashti, had been summoned by the king to come and appear at this party he was having for some of his good buddy friends. And Vashti sent a note to the king that said, "I'm not coming." Well, now the king could not afford to look like his wife, the queen, could boss him around. So he just kind of dequeened her at the moment. And so he had to find a new queen. And so what he did was he had like this beauty contest. And he said all over the kingdom, any women who would like to audition as queen, I guess, came forward. And in fact, they were given charm lessons, I suppose, and given better food than everybody else to make them even more beautiful. Well, in the midst of this, a guy named Mordecai worked in the palace, and he was a Jew. But his niece was Esther. And he said, "Esther, this could be your chance." So Esther enters the contest, and lo and behold, she doesn't tell anyone that she's Mordecai's niece, and therefore they don't know her ethnic identity. And so a Jewish girl becomes the queen of Persia. And so there was an advisor named Haman who also worked in the palace. And he told Mordecai that he would have to bow down to him. Well, Mordecai, if you know anything about Jews, they don't bow down to anybody but God. Just read Daniel. That's how he ended up in the lion's den. And so Mordecai would not bow to Haman, and so Haman made this plan to exterminate all of the Jews because of that. And so he went to the king, and he told the king, "Well, you know, those Jews, they're just a bunch of aliens anyway. We should exterminate them. They're worthless people." And for some reason or another, the king went along with that idea. And so the decree went out. And so Mordecai had to act fast. So he sent a note to Esther. You know, they couldn't just come and go. So he sent a note to Esther, and he said, "Esther, you have got to talk to the king. You have got to tell him what is going on. You have to tell him that Haman is trying to exterminate your people." And Esther said, I can't do that. The only way that I can talk to the king is if he summons me. Otherwise, I'll be put to death. And he hasn't summoned me in a very long time. And so Mordecai says in verses 13 and 14, "Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this." And so Esther sent a message back. "Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king, and if I perish, I perish." And so Esther goes to see the king, and he finds out about the plot. And Haman is executed, and the Jews are saved. Now, I put these two stories together to show that sometimes the most likely people are raised to leadership at the precise moment when what they have to offer is exactly what is needed. And the parallels between the extermination of the Jewish people is more than coincidence, by the way. Esther helped save the Jews of her day, and King George's part in defeating the Nazis finally put a stop to the extermination of the Jews that was going on in Europe at that time. Now, we have no way of knowing what might have happened had David remained king throughout World War II. And certainly King George didn't defeat the Nazis single-handedly. With the leadership of people like Winston Churchill and all of the Allied countries, Great Britain was able to resist and ultimately play a role in defeating Hitler. But with Bertie's ascension to the throne, a more circumspect and intentional sort of king was born. His brother's short time on the throne proved that he was someone who wasn't really interested in the affairs of state, because his whole focus was on the woman he loved, on Wallis Simpson, for whom he abdicated. Who knows if King George VI wasn't put on the throne for such a time as the time in which he lived. We don't know how things might have ended with David on the throne, but we do know this. Before he was king, when he was much younger, King George VI served in the Royal Navy during World War I. He studied history, economics, and civics while he was at Cambridge. He represented his father in many industrial areas and conferred with government leaders on a regular basis. But as so often happens, he was judged on his outward appearance. And make no mistake about it, he was part of that. He judged himself that way. His own lack of confidence made him believe that he really wasn't cut out to be the king. In fact, when he found out that his brother was going to be the king, he was actually relieved that he didn't have to do it. That didn't last very long, about a year. But circumstances put King George VI in exactly the right place. Throughout the Bible and throughout all of history, God has played a part in placing people where they need to be. It is not coincidence. There's a difference between accidentally being in the right place at the right time and being placed there by God. There had to have been many, many beautiful women who walked in front of that king in Persia in those ancient days, but he chose Esther, a Jew, to be queen of Persia. And Bertie's older brother, by all accounts, was supposed to be king of Great Britain and actually became king, but didn't stay king. And Bertie, who had the speech impediment, became king instead. Do you think that's a coincidence? Or do you think it's a God incidence? I call it a God incidence. God can equip us to do anything he needs us to do. You may have heard this saying before. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Did you hear that? God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. David was qualified to be king, but he wasn't called. Bertie, on the other hand, didn't look qualified, but he was. And God continued to equip him as he ruled and reigned over that country. Our youngest son, we have two sons, and our youngest one, who is our middle child, he talked later than the oldest, whose birthday is today, by the way. But he talked much, much later than our oldest child, making me wonder if he would ever talk at all. And so when he was about 2 and a half, he kind of started talking. I thought, okay, he will talk. That's a lovely thing. And by about 3 and a half or 4, he began to stutter. We don't know why. It was just there one day. He always called his brother William, and then all of a sudden he was going, William. I went, oh my. Well, luckily, or maybe God incidentally, I knew about public school law. And I knew that public school is offered to children from the age of 0 to 21. And so our child Houston fell into that gap. And so I called the school and I asked if he could be tested for speech, for maybe needing speech therapy. And we lived 17 miles from town back then, so trying to go to every, you know, once a week to speech therapy was going to be a kind of a burden, but I was willing to do it. Well, it turned out that the speech therapist who we knew said to me, he does need speech therapy, and I think I can help him. Don't you lead the children's choir at the Methodist Church on Wednesday afternoons? I went, yeah. He said, well, what if I, on Wednesday afternoon after school, what if I just go over to the church? And Houston and I can be in a classroom together there, and we can do our speech therapy that way. And that way you won't have to come to town so many times. God placed him in our lives, I believe. And so when Houston started kindergarten, his stutter was almost imperceptible, and finally in the first grade he was released from speech therapy. He is now a captain in the Air Force. He's an instructor, and he has received top honors every place he has served, and he talks all the time, public speaking in every other way. He is a natural leader. It was always there, but that speech impediment could have held him down had we not sought help. This movie, The King's Speech, gives us pause. It helps us consider the fact that God gifts each one of us in specific and unique ways. And I'm going to take a break here to say, if you are sitting in the pew right now thinking, well, you know, I don't really have any gifts, then you and I need to have a talk. Because Scripture promises that God has given gifts to each member of the body. All of us have gifts that we have that are specific and unique and can be offered to someone else. And maybe we're the only ones who can offer it. Now, it is true that human beings can spot our weaknesses and they will use them against us. But sometimes the very thing that others see as weakness is actually strength. King George's stammer seemed like a liability, but in the end, it helped unite an entire country. And it helped him to overcome some of the difficulties of his childhood. He had no interest in being in the spotlight, and yet there he was thrust at a time when his country needed him the most. Queen Esther was afraid for her life, with good reason. But she overcame her fear when she realized that she was the only one who could go to the king. No one else in that whole palace was equipped to do that job. And she went with the knowledge that she was risking her very life. God gives us the ability to see beyond the surface. God gives us the ability to look deeper and to find his image within each one of us. He gives us the ability to look beyond our own weakness and our own fear and to look at him instead of our perceived notions about ourselves or everyone else's notions about who we are. And I'm not going to leave out Ephesians because it's got something very important in it. Ephesians 3, 14 through 20 is a prayer that was written by Paul to the church at Ephesus. And in it, he prays that God will empower them with inner strength through his Spirit. That's where our inner strength comes from, is through the Spirit of God. And that the church will be able to experience the love of God, whether they understand it or not. But then verse 20 says this: Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or even think. God will give us more than we ask for. Sometimes I got to tell you, my prayers are so lame. God will give us more than we can even think of or ask for. and He will provide the inner strength that we need and do more through us than we or anyone else can imagine. Really and truly, our only limits come from ourselves and other humans. So look beyond the surface. Look beyond your own weakness and fear, and trust in God to use what you have to offer to the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.